This morning I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 22 to 33. Now, if you haven't noticed, I am standing in a boat this morning, and that is not what I'm usually standing in. I mean, I'm standing in the pulpit. I know that I'm standing in the pulpit, but I'm actually surrounded by a boat which has been constructed for the Vacation Bible School for tomorrow and for the rest of the week. And we use that as a set for the VBS, and the children in coming days will be standing up here and they will be reciting verses and they will be singing songs and they will be preparing for the program on Friday at noon now instead of in the evening so that they might show their parents what they've learned. And I thought that I would preach the sermon on Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking on the water to him this morning from this boat, so to speak, because Jesus would often get into a boat and push out onto the sea and teach the disciples from the boat. And this morning, I hope that you'll put up with this boat and this set as we consider these wonderful things that were done and the lessons that we might learn from them. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we pray that you will bless us this morning with a good understanding of your word because of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We have a great need to understand this incident of the Apostle Peter being commanded by Jesus to come out on the water with him when he came to them walking in the water. It has pertinent lessons for us, we know, Lord, and we pray that you will help us to learn the things that are taught here this morning. Receive them with a good and true and faithful heart and apply them in our lives. Give us that kind of grace that we need, that insight by the Spirit that we need to see our own part in the things that we shall speak on this morning and what we will listen to in the coming hour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, the example of Peter's faith and his walking on the water to Jesus and how our Lord interacted with him in this situation holds real lessons for us here today. We as believers have come to know and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we most surely believe that he has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. And yet when we are faced with trials and with difficulties, we do not know in what way that he will come to our aid. And just like the disciples that night, our Lord Jesus does not let us know what he intends to do. That night when he came to them on the sea, he made it appear that he would pass by them. And that was when they thought that he was a ghost. And it says that they cried out and they were troubled. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And he gave them assurance of his presence and help and showed them his goodwill towards them. And it was at this time that Peter was emboldened to say, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." It was a request of faith that he had. He had faith behind his request. He believed that this could really happen. If Jesus was walking on the water, then he could come out, if Jesus would command him, onto the water with him and walk himself to him. And the lesson this morning for each of us is to see that the Lord Jesus responds to our faith in proportion to its exercise. He shows us this through his interaction with Peter in that he responded to him in these three different states of mind that Peter passed through in relation to his walking upon the water. He will respond to us in the same way when we exercise our faith. First of all, we want to look at Jesus' response to Peter's adventuresome faith. And second, we want to look at Jesus' response to Peter's crying faith. And then finally, we want to look at Jesus' response to Peter's little faith. First of all, Peter's adventuresome faith. Verses 28 and 29, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, what we do not know was how far Jesus was from the boat, but it was close enough that Peter and the others heard his voice, and they were pretty sure it was their Lord. But Peter wants to make sure, and so he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." It was not that he doubted that it could be Jesus. It was just that he didn't want to be deceived. He wanted to be able to do what Jesus was doing, but he wanted to make sure that it was Jesus' power that was going to enable him to do this miraculous thing and not simply a whim of his own. And so Peter knew that if he could not have Jesus command him, that he wasn't going to step out of the boat, but he asked Jesus to do that very thing. He had a bold, an adventuresome faith. And Jesus did not crush this adventuresome desire in Peter. He simply said one word to him. He said, "Come." And so Peter, in faith, steps out of the boat. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water, it says, to Jesus. Now, there are a number of things that I think can be said at this point. This was truly once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Peter. You do not read of it again in any of the Gospels. You do not read of the other disciples asking Jesus for the opportunity to do the same. And Peter saw the opportunity, and he seized it. And he was hoping that Jesus would permit him to do this miraculous thing. And so we should understand that Peter was naturally of the kind of personality and temperament that he would not think twice about requesting to do such a thing. He would simply request it, and he would do it. Now, some people would call this presumption. They would not call this real faith, but they would be wrong. And when we read the account, we do not find Jesus rebuking him in regard to this request at all. He rebukes him later about the littleness of his faith, but not about his making the request to walk on the water. Peter straightforwardly asked Jesus to command that it would be so, and our Lord simply said, "Come." And it leads me to assert that although being bold and adventuresome is not something essential to faith, that it is something very commendable in those who would like to see great things done for the kingdom of God. I'm sure that every Christian would like to be with Jesus and see Him do mighty works. And having seen Him do them, they would also like to do them themselves if they could. But many Christians will not try. because they do not have this bold and adventuresome spirit that Peter had that day. They think about all the things that might happen to them if they did try, and so they decide that they would rather not attempt anything for God. That's the point I'm trying to bring to your attention, that sometimes we think that because Jesus does great things, that because we're not great, that we won't try to do anything at all for the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning that we all need to grow in regard to our thinking in that regard. You see, people know intuitively that doing exploits for God and for Christ requires a holy boldness. It requires a certain amount of courage. But they would much rather not find themselves failures later on. And so they never really attempt anything for God. I'm saying, no, that's not the way that you should be. Even if you are by nature somewhat timid, somewhat shy, somewhat reserved, nevertheless, you can do things for Christ. Peter says, "Command me to come to you on the water." He sees the holy excitement of being able to do something which is entirely miraculous in nature, to walk on the water on a boisterous sea. And he knows that Jesus has done it. And because Jesus was doing it, he believed that he also could do it if only the Lord would command it. Not every Christian is that excited about such things. They would rather be safe than sorry. They would rather never try than to fail, or to have to admit that they could not finish what they had begun. They would be intimidated by the utter impossibility of what Jesus was doing and would not even attempt to go forward to try to do these great things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that those who have a growing and vibrant faith will want to do exploits for God. And with the permission and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ working in their life, they're going to be praying, they're going to be thinking, they're even going to be dreaming about what they could do if Christ would command it be so in their life. They will ask for the opportunity to go and do what other men, other women might be totally frightened to attempt to do. And so I believe that having an adventuresome faith, when such opportunities arise, when it is confirmed by the Lord's commanding word, "Come," will ensure success in such endeavors. What I'm trying to say is that for some Christians, their faith has an element in it and to it which will step out not knowing where it will lead or how it will turn out. It's bold and adventuresome by what it sees Christ having done, to go ahead when the opportunity presents itself to do the same. It's the Lord's example which establishes their being led to do things which other Christians might not at all be led to do. Once their heart is excited about the possibilities of what can be done, then a person like Peter will pray that Christ will command that it will be so. What kinds of examples can be given here which will make this application clear and keep us from being simply impulsive and rash in our decision making? I can think of a number of examples of what some people might be led to do in evangelism, which are certainly appropriate here. I believe that evangelism is a command that was given to the whole church of Jesus Christ, and that each and every Christian ought to be able, as Peter says, to give an answer for the hope that is within them with gentleness and reverence. But not every Christian is going to go into the mission field, nor should they. And yet some Christians have this bold and adventuresome spirit within them to become involved in missions. Are they to be discouraged by the local church that they attend because they have not been called to the ministry or called to the mission field? No, I believe that our Lord would say, "Come. Come and see and experience the somewhat wild and unpredictable world of walking on the water with Jesus in missions." If you have this desire to get out of the boat and walk to Him, you should. You should do so. What do I mean? I mean that you should pray and ask the Lord to show you how you can begin to be a good witness to other people around you. That's where it starts. Sometimes people think they ought to go into missions and they don't know how to witness at home. You really need to witness at home and be a part of your local church in terms of your witness. And go to the jail, go to the rescue mission. Be able to preach to others around you. Be able to share with others around you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be able to do door-to-door work. Hand out tracts. Talk to people about Jesus. I remember years ago that this is where I began, going down to the Rock Island Rescue Mission and preaching down there, and went door-to-door, handing out gospel tracts about Jesus. And we did see some miraculous things take place in those days. And God will use such things. He will use such boldness, such witness. And if you have that excitement in your heart, that is a very good thing. It's amazing what God will do with simple Christians who have a desire to, so to speak, step out of the boat and go to Jesus. Not everybody's going to do it. Not everybody's going to be able to go door to door. Not everybody's going to go into missions. Not everybody's going to be able to preach. But everybody can share or learn to share over time if you have the heart and the willingness to do so. Another application that I think is appropriate to our study today is that of taking a personal interest in some particular person in order to help them in the way of befriending them. You might help them in the areas where they are weak without making it obvious to them that they are weak and thereby humiliating them. You might spend time with them and help them with all kinds of things that they cannot do around their house. You might take you with them to do things that you are good at, but which they are not good at nor experienced in. You might even get radical and try to befriend an unbeliever in this way. A Christian who is involved in this kind of work of compassion will not allow their convictions of truth, of what is right and wrong, to slide when they are around that unbeliever. How can you see other people saved if you yourself will not walk in holiness? But when you are walking in holiness, there's every reason to believe that if you reach out to unbelievers and try to do them a kindness or a goodness, that they will respond to that and want to know more about your faith. I'm talking about works like shoveling people's sidewalks, taking leaves out of their gutters, helping them with lawn chores, or just being a friend to them. If you're a woman or a young lady, you could bake cookies or bread, take it to another family in the neighborhood just to show them that you care about them. Jesus says, most assuredly, He says in John 14:12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So I'm saying that when Jesus walked on the water, that it was a very great work. But when Jesus let a mere man walk on the water, it was something greater yet. Do you see that? It's always so when mere men are enabled to do miraculous things by the grace and power of Jesus Christ and be involved in His work. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? The people asked Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. John 6:28-29. Peter was doing this when he stepped out of the boat. Now, secondly, I want us to look at the Lord's response to Peter's crying faith. Verses 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. You see, Peter had set out on the water, away from the boat, going toward Jesus, stepping out in faith, I believe. But our faith, and Peter's faith, was related to, or in this case, what he was looking at. Do you see that? It says in verse 30 that it was when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. So I'm trying to bring to your attention that if we are looking at the great winds of things that are adverse to our spiritually walking with Jesus in a supernatural and miraculous way, it's going to affect our faith. And we're going to begin to sink in our spirit. Peter was originally looking to Jesus, but as he began to walk on the water, his attention was drawn to these boisterous winds. And we need to realize that although Peter had no doubt been partially motivated by faith and love to make this request to come out on the water to Jesus, that I also believe there must have been something within him of self-confidence. Something within Peter of self-confidence. And I don't think that he understood just how dependent he was upon Jesus to be able to do this miraculous thing once he got going. Peter's walking on the water is a good picture of the believers spiritually walking with Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if you'll turn over there with me, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we're given a picture of the Christian life. I want you to follow me as I read it. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Think also of chapter 11, verse 8. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to run the race with endurance. But you think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. It says, "Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." That was his witness. That was his godliness. That was his evangelism in that day, and he did it by faith. That was his stepping out of the boat when he walked 500 miles from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. That was his walking on the water with Jesus, so to speak. He had to keep his eye on the promises given to him by God, which were all fulfilled in the Christ who was coming. And even so, you and I are called to leave alone and leave behind the temptations of the world and not give in to our fleshly desires in living our lives for Christ. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And we might think that we can do this since we've become a Christian, that we can do it on our own, or that we can do it in our own strength, but we cannot do it without the precious grace and strength of Christ. The power and ability will automatically be there, we think, in ourselves. But it's not the case. It's not enough, I'm saying, just to see a promise or a command and to say, "Now, I'm going to go about to do these things just because I've read this in the Bible." You see what the problem is? The problem is that when the temptations and the testings and the trials and the difficulties come, and we begin to look at the boisterous sea of them, that we will leave off looking to Jesus in faith. And we cannot do that. If we would be confident in the right way, and if we would be strong in the name of our Lord, if our eyes go to the winds of other doctrines besides what the Bible teaches, if we are led astray by them, to think that our strength is in ourselves, if our eyes go to the glitter and sensual pleasures of the world, if we find ourselves trusting in our own riches or strength or our own resources, we're going to fall to our own pride and our own vanity. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We'll become self-confident when we ought to be very humble and simply keep looking to Jesus. We should not look to the right hand or the left as we live our Christian life. That's a word picture. That is, I've got my hand to the plow. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to do Your will, O Lord, and I want to be useful in service to You. That's the only way that it happens. If we're turned aside, we're turned aside from the greatness of the reward that is found in following Jesus. Jesus says in Isaiah 45, 22, prophetically, "Look unto Me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." So we find salvation through looking to Jesus. Did you know that you can be saved by simply looking to Jesus in faith? But you see, even to do the least of things for Christ to God's glory requires that you have your eyes on Jesus all the time when you go about to do them. In Colossians 2:6, the Apostle shows us how we continue our walking on the water with Jesus. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." You see, Peter had his eye on the winds, and he had begun well. But part of his spiritual walk was based upon his own self-confidence. And the Lord knew that he had to know the truth about this and about himself. And I'm saying our ability to live our Christian life in this supernatural and miraculous way by the power of Christ will not be there when we want it to be if we take our eyes off of Jesus and look at the winds. So no matter what happens, dear Christian, what I'm saying, no matter what happens to disturb your schedule, like our schedule has been disturbed this week in the holy sense of our dear brother passing into the glory, it was a good thing. I'm saying the timing is perfect in all that God does. And we need to understand that and not take our eyes off of Jesus at this time so that we might do great things and good things for the kingdom of God this week. That the Lord might be gracious to us as a church and all of the helpers who've come to help and to the Pakula family as well as they're sorrowing and going through their grief over the loss of their loved one. Lord, save me. That was all that Peter cried when he saw that he had taken his eyes off the Lord, saw that he was sinking down into the water. He just said, "Lord, save me." How often we think that it has to be some complex prayer for us to be saved. Have you ever prayed to be saved from your sins? If you've never prayed to be saved from your sins, then just simply say, "Lord, save me and help me, so that I might understand Your blessed Word." What a precious thing it is that Peter did here. And you younger believers should understand that this is something that is not simply done once at the beginning of your Christian life, but it's also done often in your walk with God and with Christ. "Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I see these great things coming against me and great difficulties, and I don't know how to deal with it. Save me and help me, Lord." I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, and you'll find a good picture of this given by Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says here, He got into a boat in... I'm in the wrong chapter. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So you see here that the person who builds their life on Jesus, their spiritual house, will not fall. They will not be destroyed forever by God's judgments against their sins, as casting them into hell. They will be able to face all the storms and the waves and the winds of life because they are situated on the rock of Christ's words. And their eyes are upon Him and their ears are listening to His voice speaking to them in His Word. Peter was founded upon the rock. And he had begun his walk on the water by simply looking to Jesus and listening to His Word. But he faltered the further that he got. Sometimes we can start out well, thinking that we're doing well, and then falter in regard to our faith. Our eyes must be continually upon Jesus. We must not regard the circumstances of the things which are opposed to our faith in Him. We must not regard them more than Jesus, or allow our gaze to be turned to consider them as having greater power than He does. Psalm 123 says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He has mercy on us." You see, that is faith. That is faith. Looking to the Lord our God until He shall have mercy upon us, until He shall be gracious to us. And Psalm 71:14 says, "But I will hope continually and will praise You yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Your righteousness and Your strength all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of Your righteousness, even Yours only," meaning God's righteousness and His only. That's what Peter should have been doing that night on the water. But he didn't, and yet he did not sink finally or fatally because he cried out. And I'm saying that he had a crying faith, and Jesus responded to it immediately. Is that what you do when your faith falters, when your faith is weak, when you see great things coming against you? Do you cry out? Do you have a crying faith so that you might see Jesus respond to your faith? And then thirdly and briefly, we want to see how Jesus responded to Peter's little faith. Verses 31 and 32, "Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." The way that Jesus responded to Peter's little faith was to point it out, was to reprove it. He called it what it was. He called it little faith. And he questioned why Peter had doubted. For Peter to have doubted that he could have continued to walk on the water is equivalent to having little faith. That's what Jesus is saying. He had sunk down in the water, down from the miraculous walk that he was engaged in because of his doubts. And when any Christian gives place in his spirit to desponding doubts and fears, he is acting as though the Lord Jesus is not really right there with him in his heart. He's doubting the Lord's ability to do something about the circumstances. I like what Charles Simeon says about this. He says, "There is nothing that dishonors God so much as unbelief. Other sins pour contempt upon the law, but unbelief reflects upon the lawgiver as calling into question his veracity," that is, truth, "his truth, or power, or love. He says, be ye then as lights in a dark world. The world looks only to second causes. In other words, what other things impact them in people and circumstances around them. But you must show them that everything, even to the falling of a sparrow, is under the direction of the first great cause, that is God, who alone is worthy to be regarded with either fear or love. So we need to ask ourselves in closing whether we are believing or unbelieving in the various trials that we have faced lately. Let us ask ourselves whether we are full of doubts and forebodings of what is happening to us now, or what we might think would happen to us in the future. Let not your unbelief reflect upon God Himself. When others are looking and listening to see whether your eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, I'm saying continue to believe that the supernatural faith which Christ is the author of is something which He sustains in you, dear believer, every moment of every day. Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And praise Him for it. Let us praise Him for it in our hearts, and especially as we go into this time of VBS here this week. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You will strengthen us by these words, strengthen our faith. Help us to look to You continually. Help us to see that the strength of our faith, the strength of our obedience, all rests upon what You have done for us and what You continue to do by Your mighty and powerful and precious grace to uphold us moment by moment. Help us to see these truths clearly and to live according to them and to live expectantly to see the great things You shall do for us even this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by standing and we'll sing together hymn number 402, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Shall I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.